weeks. We are having a gospel meeting that will start on Friday and will go through Sunday. And I want us to think about that. And from the standpoint of us having a successful gospel meeting, I want to look at what it takes in order to have a successful gospel meeting. I want to look at whether or not gospel meetings are even scriptural. I want to look at our attitude in connection with this upcoming meeting. When you think about gospel meetings, what is it? Well, in many places, a gospel meeting is seen as a necessary relic of the past. It's just what we've always done. From the time I was a child and all through the years I was growing up in the church, usually the comment made, there were gospel meetings. We would have at least two a year. There are congregations that have four a year. There are others that have three a year. There's one that have one a year. But gospel meetings have just always been held, and so it's just something that we've always done, and it is something that I guess we should carry on with. Is that the attitude that we have? For others, gospel meetings have become a rote tradition. Churches may have a meeting, but there doesn't seem to be a purpose or a plan. And I think that anything that is done without purpose or plan is really not true worship before God. Think about our attendance here this morning. Did we come just out of rote tradition? Did we come because it is something we've always done? Did we come really with the plan of doing exactly what the Lord says in the way that He says, with the attitude of, I want to worship my God. I want to remember my Lord's death because of the forgiveness that has been given to me. I want to sing praises unto Him. I want to give thanks through prayer. I want to study His Word. And the same thing is true with gospel meetings. The attitude that we must have, that there needs to be a purpose and a plan. And I will tell you that the elders have assigned the topics that are going to be presented in this series of lessons that Brother Garcia is going to present. And so it's not just a haphazard gospel meeting that we're having, but rather with planned topics that have been considered. And the desire of the elders was to have them expressed and to have them taught before this congregation. And that's the way that meetings should be. And the reason being is that some brethren have made the view of gospel meetings as nothing more than a glorified family reunion. And it is great to see those we haven't seen in quite some period of time. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. But for some, that's really the focal point. Just to see old friends and those that are Christians that we haven't seen in a long period of time, and that is wonderful to do that, but that doesn't really express really the true nature of a gospel meeting. Because you see, the word gospel is involved in the words gospel meeting. It has to do with the teaching of Christ Jesus. Well, are gospel meetings even scriptural? Is there scriptural authority for the meeting that we're about to have? And any meetings held by any congregations of the Lord's people, is there scriptural authority for that? Or again, is it just tradition? We understand there's no set time to meet except Sunday and when the elders and congregation determine. We see in Acts the 20th chapter in verse 7, as Paul traveled, he came to Troas, and on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, and he preached unto them till midnight, ready to depart then on the morrow. We see them coming together on the first day of the week. We also see in connection with this that now Sunday is not just the only day, but it is that by the determination of the elders or the congregation of when to come together. And that's the reason we look at Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 in that way. And here you have the Hebrew writer said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling, and it doesn't say assembly, but assembling. It's more than one. It's not just the first day of the week only. But rather, we exhort one another when we come together, and that determination then made by Christians. It is scriptural if that gospel meetings are scriptural, if it is in line with the work of the church. We look over in Acts 11, chapter verse 23-22. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the word, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. This is in line then with the work of the church in evangelizing. If a gospel meeting is held for any other reason, then the teaching of God's word, whether it be evangelizing to those that are not children of God, or whether it be to those that are children of God to receive further edification and instruction in God's will, if it is for any other reason other than that, well, then it is not scriptural, and all you have then is just a gathering. But if it is in line then with the work of the church, well, then it is scriptural. It is scriptural. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, even so as the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live with the gospel, that is the spreading of the word, exactly as Paul had reminded the Philippians that they supported him in spreading the gospel of Christ Jesus. And so, yes, gospel meetings, if they are for the purpose of doing the work of evangelizing and edifying, well, then they are scriptural. They are scriptural. If it's for entertainment, it is just for old home week, then it is not scriptural. But if it falls in line then with the work that the church is to do in spreading the word of God, then it is scriptural and not just a rote tradition. Here's how some would gauge the success of a meeting. First of all, the number of baptisms. And we could look back to Acts, the second chapter, verse 41, on the day of Pentecost. And we remember that those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added. And then in verse 44, a few days later, however many of them who heard the word of God believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. There were 2,000 more then that were baptized, became children of God. And some would say, well, there you have then the gauge of a successful meeting. And I will tell you, and I think we all understand and recognize that if one person was baptized, well, then there's success in that. There's success in that. Think back to the one man, the man that was sent out to the desert of Gaza, Philip, in Acts 8 chapter. And he went unto one man. God recognizes the precious nature of every soul. And so, yes, yes, number of baptisms is in some way a gauge for some, and for others it is the only gauge whether or not a gospel meeting is successful. For others, it's the number of restorations. And we're given the admonition by Paul in Galatians 6 chapter, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, you are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also are tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it is a wonderful thing. As a matter of fact, it ties in line with the teaching of the 90 and 9 that Jesus gave while he was upon the earth. A man having 100 sheep and lose one, does he not leave the 90 and 9 and go search after another? And wherever he's found it, he comes back and rejoices with his friends. I found the sheep that was lost. And he's not talking there about animals. He's talking about souls. We understand for some that is a gauge. And it certainly is a wonderful gauge to say, yes, you know, we had someone that has strayed away from the Lord that came back. And that would be a wonderful thing. Let me just here at this point tell you. The gospel meetings are not what they used to be from the standpoint of responses. Many years ago, several years ago now, Brother Harold Fite held a meeting here in Taylor. And he stayed with Beverly and I, and we did a lot of visits, and he talked about gospel meetings. He had a very close friend who had just died at that time, Leon Odom, who was a wonderful gospel preacher, who held meetings not only all over the United States, but all over the world. And starting out with from his very first gospel meeting that he ever held, he kept a logbook. And in that logbook, he would list the number of baptisms and the number of responses from those that had fallen away from the Lord for each night of each meeting that he held, and gave the topics of the meeting of that night's sermon for each meeting that he held. And you would have meetings, of course, at that time that lasted 2 weeks or more. And there would be responses of 35 baptisms and 15 restorations during the meetings. And it's very interesting, as Brother Fite told us about that, he said, and he got that logbook. Whenever Brother Odom died, they were very close friends. And Brother Odom's widow gave him that logbook. He said it was interesting to look down through the years, just the change of what took place. First of all, the number of baptisms, restorations began to dwindle. And because of that, then there was a change also of topics, where it was not so much the evangelizing, teaching the gospel to those that were lost, but more in connection with edifying of the saints, because those are the ones that were primarily in attendance during the meeting. And so it changed during the period of time, and the baptisms began to dwindle, the restorations began to dwindle, and coming down to his last years, you wouldn't see a gospel sermon in connection with what it takes in order to be a child of God, but it was totally about edification of the saints. And I will say rightfully so. There is not a reason to teach what one must do to be baptized to a group that has already been baptized. It's about what we ought to do after we're baptized. And there's an understanding. I mentioned this, though, to let you know that gospel meetings have changed, not only in length, but also in topic and also in responses. And so we can't just base, I believe, success on these numbers. In James 5th chapter, verse 19 through 21, same thing with Galatians the 6th chapter and restoration. Others would say, well, the gauge of a successful meeting is attendance by the community. There are some things that go in connection with that that has to take place first. And that is information about the meeting being put out. We'll be talking about that more in just a moment. But that has also changed, I believe, through the years. I remember inviting people years ago, and there was an interest. There was a great interest in God's Word to see what was being taught from God's Word. And people would come, even if they didn't believe the way that I believed, even if they were associated with a denomination, they would still come and at least listen and make determination then upon what they heard what to do, either to come back again or to have nothing more to do with us or whatever. When you look over in Acts 13, chapter verse 44, whenever Paul preached, on the next Sabbath, those of Lystra, the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. Well, that's not going to happen today. It's not going to happen today, and I think we all recognize that. But that would be, of course, a gauge of a successful gospel meeting for some. These three aspects, and then by the attendance of members of other congregations, would also be a gauge of success. Not necessarily. As a matter of fact, we only have the record of this taking place one time in the council that took place in Jerusalem in Acts 15 chapter. And that took place for a very specific reason. But those are some ways that people look at the gauge or a successful meeting to gauge whether or not it was successful. But the real gauge of a successful meeting, I believe, lies in other areas. First of all, what we put into it. We can invite, we can plant the Word of God, we can plant the seed to come and to listen to God's Word. We cannot control whether or not a visitor will attend. We should not go out with our invitations and consider people and say, I'm not going to invite them because they won't come anyway. You give them the opportunity not to come. But when we start looking at a successful gospel meeting, it's what we put into it. Have we invited? Have we planted the seed to come? Have we done that which is expected of us as children of God in connection with our desire to have a successful gospel meeting? Or is it, boy, I hope no one comes because the topics that are chosen, it might turn somebody away. Well, those usually that are turned away that are in consideration of that particular thought are those that are already not in covenant relationship with God. How much further away do you think they need to be further away? They're already away from God. We can, however, control whether or not we attend. And that's another gauge of a successful gospel meeting. That is our attendance. And we can control our attitude toward a gospel meeting. Think back to the teaching that God gives through Malachi to the children of Israel in his day. And he says there in verse 13 of chapter 1, you say, Israel, you say, and this is didactic, dialectic teaching, the first time it's ever used in the Bible. And it's used from this point forward on occasion, but this is the first time that that style of teaching is used. It is a statement being made by the individual, and here in this connection, it's being made by God and putting putting in place words of the attitude of the people that he is addressing. And they say, "Oh, what a weariness." And you sneer at worship unto God, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen and the lame and the sick, that thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord. And for some, the attitude toward having a gospel meeting is, it's a weariness. Understand that this is only a 3-day gospel meeting. As a matter of fact, take that away, it's two. We always meet on the first day of the week. We don't usually meet on Friday and Saturday. So really, it's just a 2-day meeting that we're having. And the way that it's been planned by the elders, it's not during school time. And even if it is, I don't know exactly when school starts anymore. I've lost track of that. I know there's somebody sitting here that knows exactly when it starts. But consider that even if there was school going on, having it on Friday night, there would not be a need to get up early the next day. So that weariness is taken away. Saturday, well, that's my time and so forth. We're only having one time in which we meet on Saturday, and that's at 10:30 in the morning. Makes it very easy for each and every individual that is here. It should not be a weariness. But if that is our attitude, well, then we're not going to have a successful gospel meeting. Or this, rather, should be our attitude, as stated by the psalmist in the 122nd Psalm in verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And we think about the positives concerning coming to this gospel meeting. We're going to be hearing the Word of God. Hopefully there'll be those that really need to hear the gospel taught. That's dependent upon a couple of factors. First of all, as we've already stated, that is us getting out and doing the work and giving invitations to those that we know that need to hear the gospel. But also from the standpoint of attendance. I'll tell you, what if I told you that since 2021, that I've kept track of our attendance here on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon here at this congregation? And what if I told you that on Sundays, when we have a get-together after the Sunday morning services, that the attendance rate is 99.8%. And that on Sunday afternoon, that the attendance rate after that is 97.6. On Sundays that we don't have a get-together afterwards, attendance rate is 93.1. And Sunday afternoon, the attendance rate is 84.3. Well, let me tell you, I just made all those numbers up right now because I've not kept track of you, because that's not my job. It's something for you to think about, though, because it is your job. And not only that, if the elders, by the way, decided to keep track of that, they would have the right to do so in overseeing the flock. I know of congregations that do that, and the elders go to each and every individual, "Do you know what your attendance rate is?" So that would be their business. That's not mine. That's not mine. I just say that for you to think about what you do. And think about this gospel meeting that's coming. Do we have this desire that is expressed by the psalmist here in the 122nd Psalm in verse 1? I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Making this gospel meeting that we're about to have a success. First of all, each and every one of us should plan no other activities during the duration of the meeting. In other words, this is our whole, this is our focus, this is what we're going to do. I'm not going to plan on missing the gospel meeting. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to make other plans that conflict with this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be available in case there's any work that needs to be, in case anyone that I've invited needs to arrive there. I'm going to be available in order to get them there. I'm going to help out in any way that I can to make sure that this gospel meeting is a success. Invite family and friends that are in spiritual need. And I will guarantee you that each and every one of us have those in our lives. Those that are family and friends that are either not Christians or have fallen away from the Lord. I would imagine that the majority of us here have family and friends that fit that particular situation. Who do we focus on during the gospel meeting? Well, I sure hope a lot of people from Cedar Park show up. Sure hope a lot of people from Georgetown, Schultz Lane, name the congregations around. Well, it'd be great if they do. But the focus is getting the Word of God out to those that need to hear it. If we're going to have a successful gospel meeting, we'll do that. Invite neighbors. We have people that live around us. Invite neighbors. Do we know anything about them at all? Are we inviting them? Have we handed out flyers or at least given them an invitation verbally to come to our gospel meeting? So far, to my knowledge, no one has been shot, beaten, killed, or even eaten by anybody that has ever gone out and invited a neighbor to a gospel meeting. As far as I know, now I may be wrong, but as far as I know, that's never happened. And so I'm going to say it won't happen. But if you do invite, at least there's an opportunity that someone might come. Then carry your efforts forward after the meeting is over. You understand that what we're about to engage in is something to help build us up. Help build us up. When we look over in Acts, the second chapter, verse 46 and 47, after the day of Pentecost, after these 3,000 had been added to the Lord that we read of in verse 41 a little bit earlier of Acts 2, it says this, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, that is, they were gathering together, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. To say that it was just them that were gathered and not to unbelievers, I believe is wrong because of what is stated in verse 47. They were inviting others also. They were interested in teaching the word in order to share forth that glorious message of salvation that they then had become partakers of just a few days earlier. We want others to be saved also. A successful gospel meeting is that we continue to invite even after the gospel meeting is over, because we want others to hear the word of truth. Invite family and friends and neighbors. This goes on what we did earlier. Invite friends, family, and neighbors that are spiritual need or are looking for a congregation to work with. I can't tell you how many times we've had people come in prior to having elders in this congregation. And they meet with us and they say they really enjoyed meeting with us and so forth, but they went on because they were looking for a congregation with elders. Well, now we don't have that excuse for them to use. And so are there those that are living in the area that where they're of their influence, where they live, that are traveling somewhere else? Get in contact with them. Say, you know, we have elders in this congregation. The truth is being taught. Let's carry forward this thought then of wanting others to hear the Word of God even after the gospel meeting is over, to come and to listen to God's Word. As always, any member can request a sermon topic for others' benefit or for their own. I want you to know that in case that's not been said. As far as carrying on the work after this gospel meeting, you have a topic you want considered, let me know. I'll work a sermon up on it. I'll do that. And it may fit directly with someone that you would like to invite that might come to hear a specific sermon. So let's carry that forward. If we're doing that, well, then we actually have a successful gospel meeting, including starting your own home studies. We have about 10 or 11 that are interested in the Zoom study that we have on Thursday, and that's all. Well, if that doesn't interest you on Thursdays, or if it conflicts with your schedule, then start your own home studies. But work to get God's Word out to others. Our area is growing. And I'm sure that we're all starting to recognize that. We see a lot of building that is taking place. And not just Samsung, but we see housing taking place, apartment buildings taking place. We see all of that coming in. And it's going to grow. It's going to explode. And there are going to be more people moving into the area. Our area is growing, and just as Jesus said, the fields are white for harvest. John 4, 35 through 36, do you not say, there are still four months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. We have one that is about to sow to us the Word of God starting Friday. I know Jason Garcia, and I know that he's not going to walk into this building on Friday and then make determination of what he's going to preach and teach. He has been involved in studies and preparation for months now in connection with the sermon, with the gospel meeting that we're about to have. If he has done that, and we need to share in that and be reapers going out into the field, should we not also make preparation for this gospel meeting so that we'll be successful? The fields are white for harvest. There may be those here this morning that are not children of God. The whole purpose of Christ coming to this earth was for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can only participate in that in participating in Him. That's in His death, burial, and resurrection, as we see in Romans 6, chapter verses 3 through 6. That partaking in that is rendering obedience to His Word. To show forth in your life a change of mind, to put away the old way of life, and then to be raised to walk then in newness of life, now a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, that's a wonderful thing that He has done for us. And there's so many people that don't recognize it. Are we letting them know about that? Are we letting them know? Well, maybe we have the attitude. Well, they should know. There's the Bible that is out there. And I think back to that attitude in connection with Acts 8 chapter, wherever Philip goes down to the desert of Gaza and he sees that one man riding in the chariot. And he's reading from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And he goes up to the chariot and he asks a question. Do you understand what you read? Just because people may even read the Bible, there may not be that understanding. And we need to tell them what it is from God's Word. There may be those here this morning that were once baptized, but they were baptized maybe just to please somebody. If that is the case, well, then their body got wet, but their heart was not converted. There may be those here this morning that were baptized, but they eventually left the work, left the Lord in doing His will. There's an invitation that is given to you also. And we see that in James 5th chapter, verse 16 and following. That if we will confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And I'll tie in 1 John 1 and verse 9 with that. If we confess our faults, He will forgive us. If we confess our sins, He will forgive us. And He'll do so, and then we'll pray with you and for you. And so that invitation is here now. And would it not be grand that with that invitation given each night of the meeting, each session of the meeting, that there is at least a seed planted. Our hopes of baptism of a baptism taking place may be low. Our hopes of a restoration during the meeting may be low. But our expectation of the seed being planted at each one of those meetings is absolutely high if we are here and they are here. If there are those that we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?